Here at the Strongsville Church, we believe together, we really do believe that God is good. And that all the time. Thank you for helping remind each other of that. You'll notice in the registration pads, if you want to pass those down, you can sign them, and then you can creep and see who's next to you if you're not related to them and you don't know. And there's also prayer cards in there, and if you wanted to fill one of those out, we'll be praying for those through the week, as well as we'll name them here on Sunday morning and offer them to Christ together. Wanted to remind you, too, Vacation Bible School starts in a week, and it's not too late to coax, woo, invite, love a child, and to be in a part of a remarkable week with us together. So please keep that before you in your prayers and in your invitations. Some of you know that last week I took a week off. I was on vacation with four of my siblings and their families and my own grown kids and grandkids. We had this big, it was just an Italian ghetto on the beach is what it was. And people feared us. They all moved away from us when we came down to the beach. And I was watching the waves and thinking how regularly irregular they are. With the same wind and the same consistency and the same moment in the tide, the waves were all different. It was almost a symphony. And I noticed that I noticed. And then I noticed that I was noticing that I noticed, you know? And then I turn into a child at the beach, don't you? Like where you realize something's bigger than you and you kind of elephant kiss the waves and you play in the sand and you release to remembering that it's not about us. And I'm really not in control of much of anything, even the little way the waves roll here or there. So welcome to worship, to a place where you can belong to a God who loves you, who rules the winds and the waves, who notices you, and who can maybe make you a child again. If you're able and would you remain standing for the reading of the gospel? It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It's the end of the beginning of the end of the story of John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus, the one who went to prepare a way for Christ. Now he's in prison, awaiting his own death. And as Jesus finished instructing his own disciples, he went from there to teach and proclaim his message in the cities. When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing these things, he sent word by his own disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for yet another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have heard the good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So using John the Baptist as an illustration or a picture of a stages that people go through in the Christian life as he's at the end, I thought just for today, it's not a new trend, but I thought you'd be in a heady mood in the summer anyhow, and I could use the screen to maybe help illustrate the direction of the message. You remember John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Remember, he waved in utero at Jesus when their moms got together. They jumped each other in the womb and began a relationship where I imagine them as cousins, knowing each other, being each other's beach vacations at Tel Aviv Beach, maybe playing on the same T-ball league or at least growing up in each other's company. They knew each other. John would be the one to announce Jesus as the one, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John would be the one to baptize Jesus and mark a new direction. John would remind his disciples that he would be the voice crying in the wilderness, and this one who was to come, he was not worthy even to untie his sandals. John wasn't concerned with the way he looked or how he sounded. John didn't care if he bought his camel-haired coat at Joseph A. Banks. He spoke truth clearly and freely and boldly. In fact, Herod Antipas, who was the puppet king of Israel, he traveled to Rome to woo Caesar. While there, he met his brother's young wife and fell in lust with her and stole him from his brother and brought home a new wife as he got rid of his old one. And John the Baptist had words to say about it in public, if you remember his story, which landed him in jail and eventually, literally, his head on a platter. John the Baptist, he preached grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain, while Jesus preached forgiveness and love and pictured God as a host of a great party or a father who couldn't bring himself to throw away his kids, even if they spit in his eye. When John said people had better come out into the wilderness and run away from worldly things and save themselves, Jesus hung around people of the world, prodigals and women of ill repute and cheating tax collectors, and ate anything he wanted. John ate locusts and honey in the wilderness and hung around church crowds, and Jesus, well, you couldn't hardly expect to find him among the Strongsville Clergy Association, if you know anything about his ministry. And where John baptized, Jesus healed. John preached a message like this: there are good guys and bad guys in the world, and you want to be a good guy because bad guys get it in the end. John preached a message like this: there really is right and wrong. There is good and bad. There are universal truths and absolutes that if you miss them, you'll find a way to darkness. He believed that there were truths and light, that there was a way to life and death. John couldn't see gray. You know what I mean? John just told it like it was. John set it up straight. He was simple. He lived by the mantra, we can do this. God is on our side, and that's good. And if he's not on your side, that's really bad. The world was divided into these two dualistic entities, and John begged people to choose the right side. I remember one time a math teacher of my child said that the answer really isn't all that important. She said something like, it's the process really that matters more in new math. And I said, I hope one of your students doesn't design a bridge I drive across. I remember thinking in those days, there are absolutes, there are truths, and there are rights and wrongs, and our kids need to learn them. And I was right, and that's good, and it's a helpful and healing and appropriate container and value. And if you miss stage one, you miss an enormous part of the Christian life, and you wander and you flounder and you can't find up from down. John preached with confidence. People would say about him, he's no waffling United Methodist pastor. I remember Harry Truman, it was said of him. Somebody said, give him H, Harry. He said, I don't give him H. I just tell them the truth and they think they're an H. Stage two moves when you enter a more complex world, when you start to listen to people's stories and you realize that there's a tension between grace and law. Mark Twain, it was said that he had a runaway child. Someone came and said, if that were my child, I'd throw him away. He said, if that were your child, I would too. Life becomes complicated the longer you go along the way. The Bible is real. The Bible is absolute. The Bible has ultimate truths for us to learn, but you start to find out you can interpret certain passages one or two or three different ways, or there's levels of truths or prisms of truth that refract at different places for you to see. Stage two people realize there's a stage two when you once thought there were good guys and bad guys, and then you find out that not us, but another pastor might not be perfect. I actually, as a district superintendent, saw four pastors leave with their secretaries or staff people. And churches reel then around, all of a sudden, the good guys turn out to be not so good. And sometimes you have friends from outside of the church or who don't believe in Christ, and they're more polite and more loving and more kind than some people you know in church. And it starts to make your head spin. You start to think, this is more complex than I thought. Maybe I should try harder. Maybe this isn't as easy as I once believed it to be. I mean like when the pastor absconds with the offering or gets picked up with from a DUI. I'm just saying, not us, but if that happens, you start to reel wondering what's happened to presidents and leaders of all sorts of kinds. We once thought there were good people and bad people, and I thought that people who went to church were better than people who didn't, and people who had Christ in their hearts were better than people who didn't. And then you meet specific folks that contradict that, and it causes complexity. You're with me on this, aren't you? I'll move to three if you are. But I just remembered C.S. Lewis saying that somebody who goes to a dentist, that doesn't give you better teeth than the rest of the world. It only makes your teeth better than what they used to be. All right? You with me on this? It's not as easy as it sounds. Some people think they've hit triples when they were born on third base, said Yogi Berra. Stage two churches, they like to learn and grow because you don't just need God as an authoritarian or God as father. Now you need God as friend and guide and teacher and rabbi. You have to navigate complex waters and figure things out. So you go to a church in stage two that would give you 8 steps to understanding prayer better and 6 steps to awesomeness and 3 steps to a better marriage, or maybe 4 or 5 around marriage. And you want to live the eternal life, not when you die, but you want to live it now. Stage two people, you love them. They take notes during sermons. I'm just saying, they do. Stage two, they want to learn a little Greek and Hebrew. They're excited. You don't have to have a lobotomy to be a Christian. They think it's good that it's complex, and they've seen other cultures, and they wonder, and they wander, and they are open to learning and growing. And sometimes stage two people, too, they fall into things they never dreamt they would fall into. The progenitor of our own denomination, John Wesley, said in his journal prior to Aldersgate when he was a missionary to America, "I never thought someone as holy as me could have feelings that I now have towards a specific woman in his church." Well, John, hello. Hello, John, to be inhuman. Stage two usually launches into stage three at times of great pain in our lives. When we try the 8 steps to a great marriage or awesomeness and our spouse leaves. When we tried the 5 steps to a better prayer life and your child still struggles deeply or dies. I'll never forget as a brand new pastor, a couple coming back from a honeymoon in love and so joyful, sitting right here. And the first time a woman came back to church after her young husband died of cancer with 3 little children, she sat over here, and I wondered for the first time in my life, oh God, how is this message going to affect both of these people at the same time? Sometimes as we move to stage three, we move from complexity to perplexity. We find out this isn't just hard, this is impossible. The mantra doesn't say, I'll try harder. It's, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I prayed and prayed and prayed and still no clinical depression, say some. I've let go and trusted in God's will and it's more complicated than I thought. Some people, I remember one time on a graduation Sunday, a woman and a husband who was celebrating a child who was accepted at Stanford as a scholar sat just across the row from Liz and Paul, who had lost a 6-year-old to brain cancer, and that 6-year-old would have graduated that day. I wonder what emotions and what reactions to the message and the praising of God did both of those folks experience? Stage three is launched for John the Baptist as he sends his disciples to Jesus and said, did I miss something or are you really it? One time confident and bold and strong and lovely, black and white, clear and sound. Now John waffles in a filthy prison in Antipas's prison. According to Flavius Josephus, in a record that was written around the time, the prison didn't actually have a weight room or a library or 3 square meals a day. It was a hole in the ground, a literal hole that if people didn't come and throw food into it, he would die of starvation. He was stuck in the putrid smell of his own excrement and now assaulted for 18 months by his own doubts and fears. He whispers through his disciples to go to Jesus and ask this question, are you for real? Is this for real? Did I miss something? Did I get it wrong? Have I led thousands of people astray? Or could I be in prison because of God's own judgment on me? Did I do something wrong, as if God had left him in the darkness of that dank place? Said one, pain and joy are the only two realities of your life. Pain is the consequence of real love in this world and a reminder that we are not yet home. Pain shatters self-sufficiency and our icon of what we thought God was. Pain launches us either to exit our current relationship with God and go back somewhere to earlier stages, or it launches us into the fourth and most profound and beautiful stage of our life. Stage three, perplexity, could either make you go back to saying, I reject all this, and it's not what I thought it was, and I'm done. And if you wonder sometimes why the church is a revolving door, what happens to half the classes that join our church? Do you wonder that? My conclusion sometimes after talking to some of them is this. They have met great pain and perplexity, and they couldn't reconcile it, and there was no sense of community or conversation or deep love or relationship with other believers that have moved into a further stage that could help them with this. Like the rags that John the Baptist wore, his spirit tattered and wore it too. The greatest man ever born of a woman, according to Jesus, now doubts who Jesus said he once was. I think in this stage you wonder, I thought I was the good guy. I thought they out there were the bad guys. I thought five easy steps of anything led to something. And now John the Baptist, the next Sunday, will head to Jennifer's instead of here, if you're on to me. I remember a burned out district superintendent who quit the ministry of our church and left. He said it came to him once when he was shopping at Lowe's on a Sunday morning. Wow, people don't have to do this. They just don't. And he didn't anymore. He just didn't. And what was beyond that or behind it or deep down in it wasn't the cynic's faith that's born in a scientific lab. It was the questioning of a broken heart, an absolutely broken heart without a sense of community who would be tender to the complexities of his own life. Other stage three options is just go back and be simplistic and judge everybody and even judge yourself. Other stage three options are go back and fake it and pretend you're excited and happy. And when people ask you how you're doing, just say, blessed, happy, everything's fine. How about you too? And skim and hydroplane along the levels of depth. But deep down thinking, I really can't do this. Which maybe has us right where God wants us. We're an icon of what we thought God was is shattered, and now I can find something more beautiful, more powerful, more real, more honest than I've ever known. Where the warm air of expectation meets the cold air of pain, there is John in the prison of his own doubts. I'll bet if he had the chance now to be a part of a church, he doesn't care so much. I mean, rights and wrongs are really important. They are. But I think what really would be more important to him now is fake or real, authenticity or ridiculous. He's looking maybe for a church where leaders could make room for people who are burned and tired and wondering and wandering. Just for a moment, I wanted to ask you, can you imagine what it would be like to be a church leader or a small group leader or a pastor in a setting where all stages of people are sitting, pre-Christian all the way through. Some of them saying, if you do eight awesome steps to an easier life, you need air sickness bags tucked into the seat in front of you in church. And if you don't say something real and profound and grounded and black or white, I'm out of here and I'm going to find a church that just says it. I mean, we have people of all kinds around us, which would maybe even lead us then eventually to stage four, a place of harmony, a place of new life, a place of falling back in love with Jesus again, but this time not naive, but with our eyes open. Maybe where we hold to ultimate truths and values and concepts, but not as many as we once did. I remember when I was a brand new pastor, I wish you'd had me then, because I was good. I really was. I mean, like, I knew everything. All you had to do is ask me about child rearing. I could have told you how to do it perfectly before our kids hit adolescence. I mean, I knew what bishops should have been doing and district superintendents and other pastors, and definitely what any layperson should be doing in the church. I mean, I had it all figured out. I did. If you'd asked me on any social issue, I could have given you the right answer then, on all of them. You just maybe would have had to been of a particular political persuasion to agree with me. Christopher wonders what happened. People in stage four become skeptical of their own skepticism. They become critical of their own criticism. They become cynical of their own cynicism. When they start to question sin, they question their own before they question everybody else's. "Tell John what you've heard and seen," said Jesus. Oh, if I had been Jesus back in stage one, I would have said, "John, what's wrong with you?" I would have shamed him. I would have been a little mean to him. I would have said, "John, I'm disappointed in you. Come on, you know me better than that." But Jesus never challenges the questions of a sincere seeker. He simply quotes from him from the book of Isaiah that began his public ministry before John. "Tell them that the prophecy has been fulfilled. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear." Interesting, in this particular phrase that's quoted by Jesus several times, what's omitted from this one is that the captives are set free. Think about it. I'm just saying, think about it. That he leaves that out of telling John, "People are in prison, get out." There's something now in the harmony maybe of John's spirit as he hears this news that thinks, "I couldn't do this, only Christ can do it." Maybe he comes into something where he doesn't run from his pain, but he pushes through it into new peace, to new joy, to new love, to new beginnings. In the process where you begin to discover Jesus all over again, falling in love with Jesus all over again, saying yes all over again, but this time with this proviso: if Christ doesn't do this in me and around me, it can't be done. I can't pull this off anymore. And I need you more than I ever thought I needed you. To converse with, to pray for me when I can't pray for myself, to hold me up, to love, to encourage, to hold accountable. Now I look at presidents and professors and bishops and pastors and fellow Christians, and I see you all the way I see myself. Something like a Rolls Royce wrapped around a tree, beautiful and still worth saving, but marred and not able to drive straight some days. I stop complaining that people aren't gods, and I stop suspecting that they're all devils. Stage four drives us back to stage one, but with a new sense of depth and wonder and awe that God really is good, but we wonder deep down in our hearts how painful the best is yet to be for us as we travel the way of a deeper spiritual life. Let me close with this quick story. I'm on time. It feels like I talked long, though, doesn't it? Don't say yes. Don't say no, and take some notes, would you? Just take some notes. So I tell this story at some of the weddings I do. It's a true story about Helen Hayes and Charlie MacArthur, who met each other as budding actress and actor and screenwriter when they had nothing. They were just poor as poor can be. They were in a place where you drank a beer and you had peanut shells on the ground. And after a few dates, Charlie MacArthur, he rolled out his hand on the ground and he put beer nuts in the hands of Helen Hayes. And he said to her, "Sweetheart, I wish these were diamonds. Would you marry me?" And she said yes. And after decades of faithful marriage in Hollywood, which is no small feat, moving through stages of Christian life together, decades of faithfulness with every temptation that wealth and popularity and prosperity would bring to them. They loved each other to the end. Charlie apparently got out of bed while he was suffering in stage 4 cancer, the last time he would ever be on his feet. He went over to Helen's dresser and he scooped up a bunch of diamonds and pearls and emeralds and he put them in her hand and he said to her, you can probably guess, sweetheart, I wish these were beer nuts. As if to say to her, now that I know what I know about you, I would do this all over again. Would that you would come to a place in your own spiritual harmony and peace and love for Christ, that emerging out of that would only be this: how can I love God and people better? How can I serve more profoundly? How can I make a little difference in this world? And then when you need to, retreat back to stage 1 or 2 or 3, and maybe we don't go in equal segments, but we waffle or spend time in all these still. But the hope is that most of us, or some of us, might taste of stage 4 and think, I need a little more of that. Pray with me, would you? Oh God, this church thing is really complicated and tricky. We need a place, a safe place for persons in all these stages and even in pre-Christian stages. We need places where people can hear truth and be loved and work through not only complexity but perplexity. We need a place to be safe enough to ask the questions that John asks and receive the answers that he found with this hope and with the hope of you sending each other to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.